This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala thumma amma ba'd. To proceed. The concept of respect and the management of disagreement and the proper management of disagreement, proper conduct that a Muslim should exhibit concerning disagreements, that is basically a big issue that we need to address in our communities, because it has caused a lot of dissension, has caused a lot of frustration on the part of the younger Muslims. Disagreements are not limited to disagreements because of religious or ideological differences. We have various forms of disagreements and various causes of dissension. We have a generational gap, the so-called generational gap. So we have a difficulty of communication between those that are called the elders of the community and the youth. We have also difficulty in communication between management of the organizations and the general membership or the general assembly of those organizations. Sometimes we have issues between the boards of the masajid and the imams of those masajid. Sometimes we have issues between or disagreements and infighting between the different organizations and the different masajid in the same community. So we have a lot of manifestations of this problem, and it gets to be oftentimes frustrating for a lot of us. To know the root cause is the first step towards identifying the treatment for this problem, identifying the treatment of this problem. But before we get into analyzing the root cause of this problem, the problem of disrespect or the problem of dissension, the problem of failure of managing the disagreements, not just the disagreement per se, because disagreement is part and parcel of the human experience. It is part and parcel, it's a constant of human behavior. Humans will never cease to disagree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَهُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَلَا يَزَرُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ وَلِذَلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. So had your Lord wanted, Allah said in Surah Hud, had your Lord wanted, He would have made of them one nation. وَلَا يَزَرُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ, and they will not cease to disagree. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ, except for those upon whom Allah bestowed His mercy. وَلِذَلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ, and for that did He create them, for to disagree. Because the whole life is a test. You know, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ. In Surah Tabarak, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, He who created life and death to test you, as a trial for you. So if life is a trial, our relationships in this life also will be a trial, also will be a test. Allah says in Surah Al-Furqan, وَجَعَلْنَا بَعْضَكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ فِتْنَةً أَتَصْبِرُونَ وَكَانَ رَبُّكَ بَصِيرًا. We have made you a fitna, a trial for one another. So the father is a trial for the son is a test and trial for the father, the neighbor is a trial for his fellow neighbor, co-workers, classmates, you know, different members of the organization of the masjid. The board is a trial for the imam, and the imam is a trial for the board, and the general community is a trial for the imam, he is a trial for them. Everybody is a trial for the other. Certainly the spouses, the wife is a trial for the husband, and the husband is a trial for the wife. Basically, Allah is testing us through those relationships. Those relationships are tests and trials for us. Allah wants to then watch how we will conduct ourselves concerning those relationships, or concerning, you know, the various situations that arise, incidents of friction, of disagreement that arise between the spouses, between, you know, the neighbors, between the co-workers, business partners. And through these incidents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be testing us. He will see how we will behave. So since this is a constant, not a variable of the human experience, rather a constant of the human experience, disagreement, then disagreement is not the problem. The problem is the management of disagreement. Conflict is not a problem. The conflict is our failure to resolve the conflict, because conflict will happen because of very, like, a myriad of reasons. Some of them are personal, some of them are ideological, some of them are circumstantial. So conflict will happen, disagreement will happen. Our problem is, in fact, the failure to resolve the conflict and to properly manage the disagreement in the proper Islamic etiquette, so that we make the best out of it, so that the outcome would be the best possible outcome. Keep in mind that we have two major objectives, because before we embark on analyzing the issue and the root cause of the disagreements and trying to figure out how we navigate through the disagreements and how we ensure that the disagreement does not result in dissension, because there is a difference between khilaf and shiqaq. Khilaf is disagreement, and disagreement does not necessarily need to result in shiqaq, which is dissension or disunity. Before we delve into the analysis and so on, we want to have like a bird's view of the subject. When it comes to disagreements within the Muslim community, and most of those disagreements within the Muslim community are also related to lack of proper adab or lack of proper etiquette. They put on different attires. Sometimes they put on the attire of ideology. Sometimes they put on the attire of, I am doing the sunnah, you're doing the bid'ah, I am doing it right, you're doing it wrong, I am doing, I want good for the community, you do not, or I know how to run like the organization, how to run the masjid, how to run this program, you don't know how to. So those are different attires that the disagreement, or that we try to put on to hide the dominant cause of disagreements, which is egotism, which is self-centeredness, which is problems with, pride and arrogance. That does not mean that all the time it is because of pride and arrogance. Sometimes this disagreement is substantive. Sometimes it's substantive. So when we're addressing the issue of disagreement within the Muslim community, we have to be mindful of two objectives that are very essential to preserve and to promote. One of these two objectives is the unity of the ummah. The other one is the purity of the religion. So the unity of the ummah is extremely important. It is also extremely important to maintain the purity of the religion. Otherwise, we do know that the Sahaba used to condemn the evil, and the Sahaba used to exchange advice with each other, and the Sahaba sometimes used to reprimand one another for different positions that they had taken. This did not result in disrespect, but this was basically because this was not caused by pride and arrogance. It was caused by their sincere eagerness to protect and preserve and promote the purity of the religion. So they wanted the religion to remain pure, and they did not allow anyone to corrupt that purity. We have to be mindful of the fact that nations before us had caused so much damage to the religions by interpolating things into the religions, manipulating the religion, misinterpreting their holy texts. So Allah entrusted this ummah with preserving the religion and preserving the purity of the religion and suppressing innovation and maintaining the sunnah. So this is an extremely important objective that should not be sidelined in the discussion. We should keep this in, as a primary objective. Because after all, what is this ummah without the religion? Nothing. Really nothing. There is no ummah without this religion. If you corrupt the religion, then what's the worth of the ummah that corrupted its religion? If you basically are not trustworthy with the sunnah that and the legacy of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then how do we claim allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? On the other side, we have to maintain the unity of the ummah. Keep in mind that the Sahaba did do all of this, but they always respected one another. Do you know that the Sahaba, even when they fought against one another, you know, at one point, the Sahaba did fight against one another. And someone may bring this up and, you know, may say, you keep on talking about the Sahaba respecting one another, the Sahaba respecting one another, but you guys are hiding from us. The Sahaba did fight one another at one point. You know, that's a long story. It's a long story. But the Sahaba who fought one another, they did still respect one another. It's not just that they respected one another, but they loved one another. Ali radiallahu anhu, after Talha and Zubair were killed in the battle of the camel, Ali, you know, wept over them. Ali was very much in pain because of them. He buried them. He prayed for them, and he rebuked the person who told them, "Why are you so, saddened by the death of people that fought against you?" And he said to the child of Talha, "I wish that you, that your father and I will be ikhwanan ala surur al-mutaqabileen, will be brothers facing one another in the Jannah." So despite the fact that the fitna that happened, that was incited by some of the rebels from outside of the Sahaba, and that got the Sahaba into this clash. Keep in mind, all the way up to the day of the battle, the Sahaba did not intend to fight against one another. There were talks, there were basically, Talha and Zubayr wanted Ali to surrender those people who killed Uthman, and Ali felt that, you know, trying to punish the killers of Uthman at this point would create so much fitna and chaos, and it may result in bloodshed that would cause cost us the life of many of the companions of the Prophet. Those are the ones that we want to save, to teach the Ummah. So, and Talha and Zubayr, they wanted qisas, they wanted retribution for the death of Uthman. And then people, you know, some of the rebels and some of the fitna makers in the middle, they started the war between the two camps without the knowledge or the approval of the Sahaba and the main Sahaba on both sides. And then once the war starts, everything is, it is complete chaos. War, you know, people are fighting as well, you don't know what is happening. And then when the dust settled and Talha and Zubayr were killed, Ali radiallahu anhu felt, you know, extreme sadness, extreme pain for what happened. So even when they fought against one another, they still respected and loved one another. So don't tell me that they fought against one another, because that's a whole different issue that needs a whole seminar, workshop to understand the causes behind it and what happened. But this incident, or this basically interruption of the general atmosphere that the Sahaba maintain of respect and love, it didn't even interrupt the respect and the love they had for one another. But that incident should not be used to basically refute the foundation that we're trying to build on here. The foundation that we're trying to build on here is that the Sahaba's interest in maintaining the purity of their religion did not make them did not compromise the unity of the Ummah during their time. So they were able to skillfully and to strike this balance between preserving the purity of the religion maintaining the unity of the Ummah. How do we do this? How do we do this as Muslims nowadays? Then we will have to look at why do we have so much dissension, and why do we have so much disunity, and why do we have so much hard feelings, and why do we have so much disrespect, and why do we have so much frustration with one another? We have a lot of frustration with one another. It's not just you and me. It is like organizations and masajid and boards and imams and at various levels. And I'm not talking about your community. Maybe you don't have any of the problems. I'm just talking in general about Muslim communities in general, particularly where Muslims live as a minority. But it is not even limited to that. Even where Muslims live as a majority, we're still having the same issues. The root cause of this is one of two things. One of two things. It is jahla and dhulm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّا عَرَضْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ فَأَبَيْنَا أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَ مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. We have offered the amana, the trust. We offered it to as-samawat, the heavens, al-ard. You know, what is the trust? It is the capacity of choice, that, you know, of having options, choosing to obey or disobey. That capacity is the trust. I will trust you when you make the right decision. The samawat and the ard and the jibal and all the creation said, no, we want to be subdued. We do not want to have a choice. We want to be completely subdued by you, God, and we don't want to have a choice. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. But man took it on. إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. He was ظَلُوم, meaning transgressor, جَهُول, ignorant. So these are the two root causes of all of these problems that we have. Dhulm and jahl. So Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that then the treatment is two things. Adhan ilm. If the cause of all problems is dhulm and jahl, then the treatment is adh, the opposite of dhulm. Dhulm, you get rid of dhulm by adh, justice. You get rid of jahl by ilm, knowledge. So these are the two treatments in summary. And if we stop here, we have done a good job. Because from here on, it is about your commitment to practicing what we will talk about more than it is about the knowledge of it. Because most of what we will say from here on is known to everybody. It is our failure of implementing that which we know, and that which we don't only know, that which we are certain of, because of our biases and because of our weaknesses, because of our spiritual weakness, because of our moral weakness, we are unable to live up to that which we know and that which we are certain of. You know, add justice. So here in America, they say that most of the problems are related to failure of intent or failure of judgment, right? Basically, if you don't have adl, then it is failure of intent. And if you don't have ilm, knowledge, then you will have failure of judgment. I would add to the failure of intent, failure of conduct. So we will have two different groups. Failure of intent and conduct, and failure of judgment. Failure of intent and conduct, and failure of judgment. The failure of intent and conduct is the injustice that is related to dhulm, that is related, that can be basically treated by justice. Some of the causes of this and manifestations of this, think about it. Whenever we have a disagreement and it is related to our lack of sincerity, lack of devotion, a treatment certainly is adl. Justice is not a matter of the mind, it's not a matter of the intellect, it's a matter of the heart. It requires a lot of purity of the heart. So the purity of the heart is the answer to the problems with intent and conduct, the purity of the heart. Otherwise, most of the disagreements between us, if the hearts are conciled, if the hearts are straightened, then we will not have them. You may call them, we are disagreeing because of, issues, differences over management, differences over fiqh position, differences over aqidah position. But at the end of the day, if you look at the root cause, most of the time, it will have to do with the hearts being, at odds, not being conciled. Your heart and my heart. But if our hearts are conciled, then we will be able to work through our differences in a beautiful manner, with a beautiful conduct. And even if we did not agree at the end of the day, we will still be able to coexist with respect and cooperate on that which we can agree on. So, you look at where does this come from? It comes from our, egotism. That is why prescription number one is to crush your ego. Prescription number one is to crush your ego. You have to understand that pride is a huge problem. The Prophet ﷺ said, and this hadith was reported by Abi Dawood from Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ, and it was also reported from others. He said, "Al-kibriya'u rida'i wal-azamatu izari, faman naza'ani fihima qasamtuhu." Or al-qaytuhu fi jahannam, al-qaytuhu fi nar. Different wordings and different report. So al-kibriya is pride. Pride is my cloak, and azama, majesty, is my lower garment. Whoever competes with me for them, I will break him. Qasamtuhu, I will break him. Al-qaytuhu fi nar, I will throw him into the hellfire. Or qasamtu, I'll break him, meaning I'll destroy him. Wala ubali, and I don't care for him at all. Whoever competes with Allah for pride and majesty. Because as a human being full of faults, full of weaknesses, full of shortcomings, full of vulnerability, full of error, you should not, this is not your department. Pride, you should not get there. You have no business to do with pride and majesty. Look at yourself, look at your weakness, look at yourself when you get sick, look at yourself when you get a little bit of headache or a little bit of constipation, or this or that. Look at yourself when you hallucinate because of a little fever. Look at yourself in the bathroom. Look, how could you be proud? What business do you have with majesty and arrogance and pride and all of that? So you should not. You should really not. That's why Imam Abu Dawood also reports from Iyad ibn Himar that the Prophet said, "In Allah awha ilayya an tawadahu hatta la yafkhara ahadun ala ahad wa la yabghiya ahadun ala ahad." Prophet said, Allah revealed to me or inspired me that you should tawadahu, humble yourselves. Hatta la yafkhara ahadun ala ahad, until no one whatsoever boasts over anyone. وَلَا يَبْغِيَ أَحَدٌ عَلَى أَحَدٍ, and until no one oppresses or transgresses anyone. So humble yourself, humble yourself. That requires crushing your ego, crushing, and getting used to it, basically by training. You feel that you want to win an argument, tell yourself, lose it. For the purpose of crushing your ego, just lose it. Walk away at the point where you feel that you lost the argument. Certainly, if you're defending the truth, you do not want to betray the truth and let the truth down. But if you're not sure, then you could very easily say, I believe that this is the truth, but I don't have enough knowledge about the matter, then I'll stop the argument here. And then you get the prize, the big prize that the Prophet ﷺ promised you. أَنَا زَعِيمٌ بِبَيْتٍ فِي رَبَّ الْجَنَّةِ لِمَنْ تَرَكَ الْمِرَاءَ وَلَوْ كَانَ مُحِقًّا. I am the guarantor of a house in the outskirts of paradise for he who abandons a debate, even if he was right. Even if he was right, or if he was on the right side, I will guarantee him. I am the guarantor. The Prophet is telling you, is promising you, I'm the guarantor of a house in paradise for he who abandons a debate, even if he was on the right side. وَلَوْ كَانَ مُحِقًا. So, you see, in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes the believers, He says, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. أَذِلَّةٍ وَمَا يَرْتَضَ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِي اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. That if you turn away from the deen, Allah will bring about a people that He loves and they love Him. What are the characteristics of the people that Allah loves and they love Allah? أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They show humility with the believers. Not just humbleness. ذُل. Humility. You show humility to the believers. عَزَّةً عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. Mighty with the disbelievers. And mighty with the disbelievers, the context, and we have to understand this context, it does not mean that you will be mighty with those that are very polite and courteous to you. Because you will not be outdone in kindness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَكُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah does not forbid you concerning the people who did not fight against you because of your religion, did not drive you out of your homes, that you show birr and qist to them. What is birr? What is qist? Qist is justice. You show justice to them. But what is birr? Birr is kindness. And birr in particular was mentioned in a context that we all know and we're all familiar with, which is birrul waliday, kindness to the parents. So the same word that was used in, with regard to treating the parents was used with regard to treating non-Muslims that are not offensive to us, and they do not try to misguide us, or they do not try to dissuade us from our religion. So you put things in the right context. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that Allah, when Allah talked about the people He loves, Allah talked to people that show humility to the believers. Humility to the believers. Not just humbleness, but even humility to the believers. So try to practice this. And it does take a little bit of time and a little bit of effort to just come down a little bit. You know, tone it down a little bit. When you speak, when you talk, when you walk, try to act like a humble person, even if you're not a humble person. And this will not be the forbidden acting that the Prophet ﷺ spoke about when he said, المتشبع بما لم يعطى كلابس ثوب زور. He who pretends to be other than who he is like someone who wears two garments of falsehood. Someone who covers himself in two garments, two layers of falsehood. But this will not be that. You're just training yourself, because you know that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرَ يُعْطَهُ وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرَّ يُوقَهُ. Ilm, or being knowledgeable, is by learning. The Prophet saying being knowledgeable, or the acquisition of knowledge, is through learning. And the acquisition of forbearance, ilm, forbearance, is through practice of forbearance, tahallum. So beautiful. Because the Prophet combined both of them, paired them up, ilm and ilm. All people agree that ilm is through learning. You know, you acquire knowledge through learning. And all people know that this is a matter, it is an acquired thing. Ilm is acquired. But a lot of people argue that ilm, or forbearance, is inherent, innate. If you don't have it when you're born, you're not going to ever have it. So that's why people keep on saying, you know, I'm just like this. I can't change. I'm a little bit on the nervous side. I have a short fuse. This is just my nature. and they just give in to this. So the Prophet is saying, it is your fault. There is no thing, no such thing like this. Maybe you have that inclination. Yes, I agree. You may have that inclination. You may be born with those qualities. You may have been born with those qualities. But it does not mean you cannot change them. You can change them. So the Prophet is saying, forbearance, becoming forbearing, forbearing is through the practice of forbearance. وَمَنْ يَتَحَرَّ الْخَيْرَ يُعْطَى. Whoever seeks goodness will be granted goodness. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ الشَّرَّ يُوقَى. And whoever tries to escape or run away or avoid sharr or evil will be spared of that evil. Will be spared of that evil. Crushing your ego. This is number one, and we're talking a lot about this particular one because this is at the root of all evil. This is the first sin, right or wrong? إلا إبليس أبى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين. Except for Iblis, everybody prostrated except for Iblis. أبى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين. أبى, he rejected, he defied the order. واستكبر, and he was proud. وكان من الكافرين, so he deserved to be of the كافرين. He was proud, he was arrogant. So that is why he refused to prostrate before Adam. قال أسجد لمن خلقت طينا. He said, should I prostrate before someone that you made out of mud? ما كنت لأسجد لبشر خلق لأسجد لبشر خلقته من صلصال من حماء مسنون. I were not to prostrate before a man that you created of clay. قال أنا خير منه خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. He said, I am better than him. You created me of fire and you created him of mud. So this was the first sin. So if you look at most of our troubles, it will trace back to that first sin. It will trace back to that first sin. So crushing your ego is prescription number one. Second thing is, and it is also related because we're still talking about the failure of intent. We're still also talking about purifying our hearts from certain defects, certain faults that result in this dissension, this disunity, this disrespect between us. The second thing is to avoid competition, avoid ostentation, avoid showing off. Don't compete for positions of leadership. Because at the end of the day, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّكُمْ سَتَحْرِسُونَ عَلَى الْإِمَارَةِ وَإِنَّهَا سَبِكُونُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ خِزْيٌ وَنَدَامَةٌ إِلَّا مَنْ أَخَذَهَا بِحَقِّهَا وَأَدَّى الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ فِيهَا فَنِعْمَةِ الْمُرْضَعَةِ وَبِئْسَةِ الْفَاطِمَةِ. You will be eager to have imara, leadership. And on the day of judgment, it will be a cause of regret and a cause of disgrace for you. Except for those who took it rightfully and lived up to it, which is hard, which is extremely hard. So he's saying, don't be fooled by it. Don't be deceived. It is extremely hard. It's like holding coal in your hands, hot coal in your hands. Except for someone who took it rightfully and lived up to it. وَأَدَّى الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ فِيهَا فَنِعْمَةِ الْمُرْضَعَةِ. What a good wet nurse. Murda'a is the wet nurse, the one who breastfeeds. So what a good wet nurse. وَبِئْسَةِ الْفَاطِمَةِ. And how awful is the ending of it. How awful is the end. So it will breastfeed you, meaning it will supply you with all of, the your human needs of recognition, distinction, a little bit of fame, a little bit of celebrity, a little bit of this and that, and you will be happy. And as long as you have it, it will continue to nurture you with those things. But they are contributing to your demise and destruction. بِئْسَةِ الْفَاطِمَةِ. Fatima is when it, fitam is what? It is weaning, to wean from the breast milk. When that imara weans you, it will be an awful ending. Because it will wean you into the hellfire. So it will continue to nurture you with those, you know, ailments and those vanities until it gets you into the hellfire. وبئست الفاطمة. So don't compete. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم بهذه reported this from Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنه, traceable to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, مرفوع to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that he said, اتقوا هذه المذابح. اتقوا هذه المذابح, fear from those slaughterhouses. What are the slaughterhouses? The mihrab there is the slaughterhouse. The minbar is the slaughterhouse. This table is a slaughterhouse. Any position of distinction is, the Prophet called it, slaughterhouse, because you're being slaughtered. Whenever you lead, whenever you sit in the middle of a gathering, whenever you sit in a position where people are looking up to you, you're being slaughtered. Unless you do your best, and unless Allah bestows His mercy on you, and unless you're given tawfiq and Allah forgives your shortcomings, because there will be shortcomings and there will be slips and falls, and unless Allah forgives those, and unless Allah bestows His mercy on you and showers you with mercy to save you, spare you from your evil inclinations and tendencies and evil thoughts that will cross your mind, that I gain the distinction, I'm talking, I'm addressing the crowd, I'm addressing a large crowd, and I'm addressing 5,000 people, I'm speaking to an auditorium full of people. So all of those are taken away from your reward, if not, earning you huge sins, because you're watching the people where you should have been watching Allah. You're seeking the pleasure of people by something with which you should have been seeking, with which you should have been seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, crush your ego, crush your ego, crush your ego. Avoid competition, avoid competition, avoid competition. Then, what also related to the issue of purifying the heart, having justice and fairness and purifying the heart, as the first step, the second being knowledge, related to the first step is the issue of, it still relates to humbleness, but I will address it from a different angle. Sometimes we think that we're the only thinkers. That we're the only people capable of thinking. And then once we come to a conclusion, we feel that this is, that no one can argue with this. That is actually a manifestation of a philosophical viewpoint or a philosophical school that is very, very, very corrupted. And no known philosophers accepted it, but it's called solipsism. It's an offshoot of the Cartesian doubt. The Cartesian doubt, I doubt, therefore I exist. An offshoot from this is solipsism. Solipsism is when you doubt the presence or the existence of anything around you, because everything could be an illusion. Even Muhammad here could be an illusion, right? The definition of illusion is something that you see, but it does not exist. Like a mirage, illusion. You could even touch it. You could be hallucinating. They tell you could be hallucinating and you feel it, but it doesn't exist. But to some extent, we act like this sometimes. Like we're the only people that can think. So why do I believe that I exist? Because I know for sure, according to the solipsism, or according to solipsism, or the solipsist philosophy, why am I sure that I exist? Because I know that I think. Why am I in doubt that you exist? Because I don't know that you're thinking, because I can't see the thoughts in your mind. I do know the thoughts in my mind, but I can't see the thoughts in your mind. And despite the fact that this is just complete batil, but we do sometimes act like it is true. We do feel sometimes like it is true. Bukhari reported a very, you know, remarkable story that should, you know, grab our attention. So Bukhari reported this from Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira was talking about when he was taking care of the Baitul Mal, or the Department of Treasury, or House of Treasury, where they kept the money of the zakat, and they kept all the assets of the state during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This used to be called the Baitul Mal. So Abu Huraira was guarding Baitul Mal, and then someone came to steal from Baitul Mal. You know that story? When someone came to steal from Baitul Mal, first day Abu Huraira caught him, second day Abu Huraira caught, third day Abu Huraira said, "Well, I'm not going to leave you whatsoever, you know, and I'm just keeping you here." So he told them, "Should I tell you something that, you know, should I teach you something of benefit?" And Abu Huraira, being the student of knowledge that he was tempted, you know, "Teach me." And he told them, "You recite Allahu la ilaha illa huwal hayyul qayyum before you go to bed, and it will be a protection for you until the morning." So when Abu Huraira went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him what? He told him, "Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub. Atadri man kana sahibaka al-bariha innahu shaytan." So Abu Huraira came to the Prophet, related to him the story, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, "He told you the truth, even though he's an insistent liar. Do you know who was talking to you last night?" Abu Huraira said, "Who?" And the Prophet ﷺ told him, "As Shaytan, the devil." Shaytan himself, you know, so the chief devil, the Iblis, came in the form of a human being, and then he told this to Abu Huraira, so that we learn a lesson. That the Prophet ﷺ recognized the truth that came from the shaitan. He told him, "Sadaq, he told you the truth." So even the shaitan sometimes can, you know, slip and say something that is right. So that teaches us that whenever you're talking to somebody, your Muslim brother is not going to be anywhere near the shaitan. So yeah. Hopefully not. You know, it's got to be some distance, inshallah. So there will be, if you humble yourself and you just keep your ears open and your eyes and your heart and your mind, you may be able to reap some benefit from what he's saying, even if most of it is not true or not correct. But just listen. As Abdullah ibn Mas'ud used to say, "Ansif lisana ili udhunayka min lisani." You know, give justice to your ears against your tongue, because Allah created for you two ears and one tongue. So give justice to your ears. So if you just listen with the expectation that I will be able to win something from this debate, not to win the debate. Because it is better to win something, a benefit from this debate, to reap some benefit from this debate, than to win the debate itself. I will be able to benefit from it. So you are thirsty for the hikmah, the wisdom that may come out of the tongue or the mouth of your brother at one point. Your ears are open so that if there is a wisdom, you take it. If he points out something to you, something wrong about you, you take it. You tell yourself, even if this is not true, but this is how I come across to some people, then I should work on it so that I make sure that I do not come across this way to any people. And then this would be a great lesson. And this would be a great gift that the brother had given you. If someone points out to you something, and certainly everybody is encouraged to give nasiha in the most polite and beautiful, a courteous, sincere, devoted, and humble way. But as a recipient of nasiha, you're encouraged to take it whichever way it comes to you. Even if it comes to you rough, you know, or from someone who's rough, you take it because you will benefit from it. It is a gift for you. You remove the dust, you remove the thorns, you remove whatever that may be in the way of reaping the benefit from this nasiha, and you just take the nasiha and you benefit of the nasiha. So keep your ears open, you're not the only one who has a mind. Keep your heart open, you're not the only one who has a wisdom. And try to find a point, you know, of wisdom. And then once you find it, it will make a huge difference to our discussions, that you, as, you know, like a party of the discussion, once you find any word of wisdom, or your comrade or your friend says anything that may be right, your opponent says anything that is right, you point it out and you say to him, yes, you're right about this. Just notice from this time on how the whole discussion will become different, will take a different course. Once you recognize something right about what he said, he will calm down. You know, it will be like you took a bucket of water and you threw it on the fire in his mind or in his heart. He will calm down and he will cool down. The other thing that is related to the problem of intent and conduct is the premature pruning. Premature pruning, meaning that oftentimes we know very little and we rush to overuse it. Overuse the knowledge that we have by basically preaching and speaking and talking and correcting people and advising and so on. You know, after 2 or 3 days of learning, or like a couple of weeks of learning, or learning a few hadith or a few verses from the Quran and the tafsir, we're too quick. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa, radiallahu anhu, wa rahimahullah, when did he start to teach? He was 40 years old when he started to teach. He was ready when he was 20 or 18. But as long as Hammad was living, his main teacher Hammad was alive, Imam Abu Hanifa did not teach, because he was learning. He wanted to learn more and more from Hammad. And he felt that as long as Hammad is here, why do I need to teach? Hammad is taking care of it. So the idea is, you know, I am ready, so let me just make room for myself because I'm ready. The idea is, there is someone who could take care, who's taking care of it. Then I don't need to get in that slaughterhouse. I don't need to expose myself to those dangers, the dangers of becoming a teacher. And as long as Hammad is doing it, then I am comfortable. Then I am safe. Someone else is doing it. It is the responsibility of someone else. But we tend to have this premature pruning. It is like once I have a little bit of something, then I want to create room for myself. Even if I don't have much to contribute, but I want to make sure that I create room and I gain the prominence that I believe that I deserve when I don't deserve anything. You know what? Some of the adab of Abu Hanifa is that Hammad used to live about 7 blocks away from him. And when he sat in his home, he never stretched out his legs in the direction of the house of Hammad, which used to be 7 blocks away from Abu Hanifa. This idea of, you know, this is extra, you know, and I'm not telling you to do that, because this is a station that we don't claim, you know, that we have reached yet, a station of adab that we may have not reached yet. But much, you know, less than this, we don't do. We sometimes act behave with the teachers like they are our servants or slaves, which is absolutely, you know, painful. Sometimes you see like a student of knowledge arguing with, you know, a teacher or a scholar in a way that you think that who's who here. or you know, that's a complete switch of positions. So, but Abu Hanifa, you know, sitting in his own home, would not stretch out his legs in the direction of the house of Hammad out of respect for Hammad, rahimahullah ta'ala. So, that level of mentorship is lacking. That level of mentorship is lacking, which is causing us so much chaos, and you know, there is no order. The ummah does not have order, and I am not, and I am opposed to cultish behavior, and I don't believe that the murid should be in the hands of his sheikh like a dead body in the hands of the washer. I don't believe in this. This did not used to be the way of the Sahaba, radwanullahi alayhim. Their way, there was a way of respect. But the Sahaba used to, you know, the Tabi'een used to listen to Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Abdullah ibn Umar and Abu Hurairah and listen to this and listen to that. And they used to learn from a variety of teachers. And our Imams did the same thing. They learned from a variety of teachers. And the only one that they acted with him like a dead body in the hands of the washer was the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the only one that is infallible, that you want to just follow him. And the blind following of the Messenger is actually is wise following, because compared to you, the Messenger is the seeing person holding the hand of a blind person across the street. Then the blind person should actually follow the trustworthy person that is holding his hand across the street. That is the Prophet ﷺ with us. But anyway, so the problem of intent and problem of conduct, the treatment, like I said, is basically to crush your ego, is to avoid competition, is to recognize that other people have minds like you, and they are not necessarily shouty, they are also sincere. They're likely looking for the truth. And to avoid the premature pruning, or skipping the phases. The student of knowledge should take his time to acquire knowledge and then speak after he feels that he acquired enough knowledge and he has something to offer, and that no one else is sufficing him, sparing him of this burden and responsibility of having to speak and having teach. Then the other side, and I'm sure that we're done with the 45 minutes, right? Okay. The other side of it, because we said رَفَعَ الظُّلْمَ بِالْعَدْلِ وَرَفَعَ الْجَهْلِ بِالْعِلْمِ, it, you know, the removal of ظُلْم, which is the transgression, you know, failure of intent and failure of conduct, be الْعَدْلِ, justice, and the purification of the heart, إِصْلَاحِ الْقُلُوبِ. Islah al-qulub, the purification of the heart from all of the diseases that we talked about. Now, the other aspect that is extremely important so that we manage our disagreements well is the aspect of knowledge. Because knowledge will give us the ability to discern between the different types of disagreement, because disagreements are so different. They don't all come in the same, you know, size. Disagreements could be anywhere from disagreeing over the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that a disagreement that you want to tolerate and say, you know, we will cooperate and stuff? You know, yeah, certainly I'm not going to, basically, I'm not going to jump and suffocate on you and suffocate you, but at the same time, this is not a disagreement that is allowable in Islam. To disagree over the finality or of the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Should we actually be casual and sporty about those disagreements? And you know, there is no problem. Let's just maintain the unity of the ummah and stuff like that. Absolutely not. So don't think that there is a generic prescription of tolerance and gentleness. Yes, tolerance and gentleness are commendable, praiseworthy. But this is not a generic prescription for every disagreement, because some disagreements we cannot tolerate. But I will not be able to go into this subject, because if I go into this subject, then I have to give it its due right, and I can't do this in less than 45 minutes. but that more knowledge would help us discern between the different levels of disagreements, different types. There are oppositional disagreements, there are variational disagreements. So the different types of adhan and different types of ikama, those are not disagreements. There is no conflict to begin with. Those are just different forms that were traced to the Prophet ﷺ. Choose whichever one you like. So, you do relief work, you're involved in politics, or political activism on behalf of the community. I'm involved in relief work, someone is involved in da'wah, another person is involved in teaching. This is not a disagreement that needs to be resolved, because we're complementing one another like the pieces of the puzzle. The pitfalls of this is when you belittle my effort and exaggerate the importance of your work at the expense of belittling my effort or my contribution. If you feel that we should not be doing any teaching and we should be involved, we should all be out doing da'wah, or we should be all out doing relief work, or that we should sit here in the masjid and teach and forget about the relief work and social work because we want to build the community from within first and teach the people about Islam before we reach out. And if you belittle the efforts and the contributions of others, that is the problem. But there is no problem that needs to be resolved when it comes to those variational disagreements that will just help us complement one another. Inshallah, some other time we may go into the details of this.